Genesis 18. Turn, if you would, in the scripture to Genesis 18. I want to read that scripture. We've been looking at the life of Abraham, an amazing study that we're on. And we're up to the 18th chapter here. Pastor Wes, I'll just mention, is going to be speaking the next couple Sundays. Becky and I are going to have those off. So, be praying for him. Look forward to what he's going to bring. And you will want to make sure you're part of that. But today's the 18th chapter. Let's read that, and then we'll ask God to help us in these moments. Now the Lord appeared to him, Genesis 18:1, that is to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the earth, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I'll bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant." And they said, "So do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said quickly, "Prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes." Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk in the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "They're in a tent." He said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Well, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son.'" Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid, and said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to this outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now, behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5, and you destroy the whole city because of the 5. He said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the count of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed. Abraham returned to his place. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God. Thank you that you are El Shaddai, God Almighty. Thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is beyond your thought or your power to work, to establish. Thank you that in our hearts, you have, through sending your Son, granted to us an opportunity to know you and to worship you and to come to faith in Christ and grow in this life. Father, as we come before you today, I'm sure there are lots of things on our minds, lots of details and concerns and opportunities and just things that would distract us from this moment. I pray that we would bring those things right to the throne, set them before you, and allow you to minister to every one of them. As we are before you and your word, I pray that you would minister your word to us as you would be pleased, and help us to understand it, and to come away from this place not being the same because we've heard from you today. For that to happen, we'll need your spirit to move in a powerful way in these moments. Help me as I speak, as I lead, and help the listener and both of us as we respond. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a number of years ago that I became fascinated at the thought of growing blueberries. I grew up a farmer, so planting things and watching them grow, that piques my interest. I love those kind of things. I had this vision. I had this vision that I could plant blueberry plants in our garden, and one day these little plants would produce fruit. Took a lot of learning on my part, adjusting, getting through some seasons that were pretty harsh in the UP on those plants. But year after year, I could see gains, and we were able to harvest more and more blueberries. Just fascinated with that. Those plants are not yet fully mature, but they're growing toward maturity. Christian life is something like that. Initially, we come to faith in Christ as our Savior. We recognize our need. We've trusted Him for salvation. We're gloriously saved, released from the penalty of sin and so forth. But, you know, through life, there are setbacks and challenges that come our way, and the harsh winters of suffering and sinful decisions impact us. But overall, we should be progressing in our maturity in Christ. When God called Abraham, back in that 12th chapter, justified him by faith, he was a newborn believer whose faith had many ups and downs. But as a result of this, his faith grew. Despite failure, at times sinful decisions, he kept pursuing the Lord. And as a result, he grew in faith. Abraham's maturing faith is seen in this 18th chapter. In a number of ways, his hospitality, his faith, his leadership, his concern for the lost. Those are the four things that I really want to talk to you about this morning. First of all, those first eight verses speak to his hospitality. Three men mentions there, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And we recognize in verse 2, there are three of them there, three individuals. When he lifted up his eyes, he looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And so what we see, and I just need to explain, these three men were the Lord, Yahweh. I believe this is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. The Lord appeared to him. It's very evident that the one speaking to him is the Lord. There are also two angels that are there as well. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom. We saw that they, in the 18th chapter, they went that way as well. So that's what you have there. You have the Lord. You have two angels. And in hospitality, this is an area I believe that his maturing faith has just moved him toward. It's the middle of the day. It says there that he lifted up his eyes and looked. The old three men were standing opposite him. He was sitting at the tent door in the middle of the day in verse 1. Well, they came, and he you see his response there in verse 2. He ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth, said, "My Lord," and so forth. He goes on and speaks to them. But it's the middle of the day. It's a time when the sun is at its apex, and travelers in that day, they need a break. Abraham sees them, and the story really unfolds from there. He jumps up. I love this picture of this 99-year-old guy on the move. He's running. He's moving. He's excited about this. But he jumps up and immediately begins to meet their needs. That's what he does here. Hospitality is ministering. I want you to know this. In practicing hospitality, it's ministering first and foremost to the Lord. Now, he has the Lord right there. But that's what hospitality is. Sure, you have guests and you're doing things and you're trying to meet their needs and entertaining them or whatever. But your ministry and hospitality is first and foremost to the Lord. Abraham is doing this. He's moving. He's on the move. And he does it with humility as well. He said, Lord, now if I have found favor in your sight, verse 3, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I'll bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves, that you may go on. So you have ministered to your servant. And they said, so do as you have said. So he hurried. He went to the tent and talked to Sarah and so forth. You just see this guy all into it. But it's humility here. You see, he bows to those individuals. And that's just something that's just recognizing them and their where they're at. And he's saying to them, I'm your servant. That's what I am. And we'll have to humble ourselves first and foremost to the Lord and then to those we serve. That's it, isn't it? And that's hospitality. There's a humility that goes with hospitality. And if you're going to be hospitable, there are a number of things that are going to have to happen. First, you're going to have to recognize, I am serving the Lord. That's what I'm doing here. And secondly, you're going to have to humble yourself to the Lord and to those you minister to. That's hospitality. And boy, that flies in the face of our pride, doesn't it? I mean, we want people to serve us. We want people to notice us. We want to be the one. Hospitality's different than that. And as I have to tell you, it's a tremendous joy to be a part of. If you can get your mind right, if you can get in the right place in your thinking, it's a great joy to be a part of being hospitable to others. That can take many forms, but here we see it in this form as far as ministering right there in the home, in the tent, and so forth. But he humbled himself. And hospitality is first and foremost to the Lord. It's done with humility, and it's also with zeal. Again, you have this man. Look at verses 6 and 7. So Abraham hurried into the tent to tell Sarah and said, quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. And Abraham also ran to the herd. He took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried to prepare it. He took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them, and he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. So you just have this guy really hustling. He's getting with it. And he's involving Sarah here. It's a beautiful picture of how hospitality ought to be done for couples. You know, we're both involved in it. And so that's going to, you know, that's somebody can cook, right? Somebody can do something else. I mean, Abraham gets it. And you'll see he's personally involved. He goes and takes a calf. He picks it out. And he's just getting everyone organized and doing that. And so, you know, every couple are different. Every individual is different. However it looks, work together. That's the thing, for the glory of the Lord. And that's what's going on here. So you have this just a beautiful picture. He humbles himself. He's running. He's getting prepared. And it's a spur of the moment thing, too. He didn't know they were coming. And that's the best time to be hospitable, right? They show, hey, guess who's here now? Oh, no, right? but doesn't seem, you know, Abraham's just, okay, this is what it is. These are the cards we're dealt. Let's be gracious. Let's be kind. Let's meet needs here. And Sarah's involvement, again, it's worth noting. It's just a beautiful picture of a couple ministering together, but they're hospitable. You know, we're called, did you guys know this? We're called to be hospitable. It's a New Testament principle. Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Complaint. I have to tell you, Becky and I, we've tried to have our home open as much as we can and keep our sanity with people coming in and serving people, and we just love it. But there are times when I'm like, oh, man. That's going to take a lot. I got to get the right frame of mind. I got to get my head around this, and I need to do that without complaint, because it's always, always a beautiful thing to have people in your home. This is a lost thing in our society today. It just doesn't happen as much as it should. It's happening, and I see this going on in our congregation, but I sure would love to see it grow. But it takes humility. You know what? People are going to be looking at you and your stuff, and who wants that, right? But, you know what, to set that aside and say, you know what, just ministering to someone, being with someone, and growing in our relationship is worth it. And so God calls us to this, to be hospitable. And that's a maturing faith. You know, as we grow in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior and we mature in our walk with Him, I believe that one of the things we're going to want to be used to by the Lord is in this area of hospitality. Notice as well in these following verses, that verses 9 to 15, we really have him, I believe, growing in his faith, growing in faith. The life of the believer is one that is lived on the promises of God, the promises of God. That's what we live on. We believe the gospel through faith in Jesus Christ. We enter into a life-changing and real relationship with God through faith in him. But believing doesn't end there. It doesn't stop there. We need to continue on and practice and believe what we believe. This is an interesting aspect of this 18th chapter. Then they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And he said, verse 9, "They're in the tent." He said, "I believe it's the Lord here speaking. I'll surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. I mentioned this last week. It needs to be noted again that what the Lord is going to say here is something that was physically impossible. Sarah had, as a woman, she had passed those days when she could conceive. That's no longer a part of her life. And so what she hears here, matter of fact, last week we saw Abraham's response to this word. This is the same word that was given to Abraham basically last week as we looked at it. He actually, you know, he didn't really have enough faith to say, okay, let's do it this way. He said, oh, but let's do it through Ishmael. And God said, no, I'm going to give you a son. At this time next year, you're going to be holding a son. And so he gives the same thing to Sarah here. It says, Abraham, Sarah, old, past, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Verse 12, Sarah laughed herself, saying, after I have become old, so shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a son when I am so old? And so she's struggling with faith here. She's struggling to believe. We need to believe what we believe, what we know to be true, that which is promised to us by God. I want you to know Abraham's response here. You don't really see it. And that is to be noted. He's no longer laughing. He's no saying, oh, wait a minute, Lord. I talked to you about this just a little while ago. It needs to come through Ishmael because Sarah is unable to conceive. She's past that point in her life, and this can never happen. He's not there anymore. I believe he's believing now the word of the Lord. Now, she's struggling with it just as he did. She denies that she laughed, verse 15. But here we have this whole idea of listening to God and believing what he's promised. So, you know, Abraham's response, I think it's faith. He's not, by the way, the first one, and Sarah's not the first one to struggle to believe the promises of God or what he might do. There is an account in Mark 9 where there's a father who has a son, and the son is demon-possessed. And this demonic influence in him has caused his son great grief, throwing him into fire at times, and different things have been going on in his life. Disciples tried to cast it out. They could not. This man approaches Jesus, and he says, Jesus asks the questions about what was going on. And then this man said, if you can do anything, and implored him to do something. And Jesus said, If I can do anything, I pick it up here in Mark 9:24. Jesus, having challenged this man to faith, immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. In other words, grow me in my faith. I believe what you're saying, but I can't get my head all around it. Grow me. Help me to grow and to believe and to move forward in this way. Abraham's response, it was, you don't see it there. That's worth noting. Sarah's response, she laughed. She denied she laughed. None of us want to own up to that, right? I believe neither of them, upon hearing this, could really get their heads around it. I think it was easier to believe when things were happening and there was a possibility of conception earlier in life. But now, Sarah's 90. She's 89 at this point. Abraham, 99. And it wasn't happening. But I believe you see Abraham growing in faith. He's maturing. I want you to notice also in leading, here's another evidence of his maturing and growing faith. By the way, that should be ours. Every one of you, I'll close with this, but every one of us ought not to be saying, you know, here I am spiritually in this place today, and I look back and that's the same place I was a year ago, or 6 months ago, or 5 years ago, or God forbid, 10 years ago. All of us need to be and ought to be growing in our relationship with Christ, maturing in our faith. You see it here, verses 16 and following. And I really want to camp on verse 19. In 16 through 18, God is saying, you know what, I'm not going to keep what I'm going to do from Abraham. But then he talks about why he chose Abraham. Verse 19, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken about him. We saw last week in chapter 17, verse 1, there was a call to Abraham to walk before me and be blameless. That's what God's saying. Abraham, I'm holy. I want you to have a holy walk. He says in verse 19, this is why I chose him. And here it is. So that he might command his children and his household after him. He's saying, you are the leader of this home. I put you in charge of not only over and with your wife and your children when they come, but also among other people. And this is my thoughts toward you. I want you to lead them in the way of the Lord. Lord was crystal clear in regards to what he wanted from Abraham. And he's saying here, lead your family in the way they ought to go for the glory of the Lord. I want to say to our men here, men, your highest priority is a relationship to God in which you lead in the way God has called us to lead. You know, it's just like it's absent in our society. It's certainly not cool. It is certainly not what our society presses us toward. But if you're a follower of Christ, you're a man, God has a call on your life. That calls to step up to what he's called us to do. We're lazy. Yeah, we got our things we want to do, our passions we want to chase. But this must be your passion and my passion. It will have such an impact on those around you. You're to lead your family in the way they ought to go. You're to lead them to know the Lord. Did Abraham do this? Was this part of his life? In the 22nd chapter, it speaks to this. This is proof to me that he did. One of the most amazing accounts of Abraham's life, when he finally had that son Isaac, God called him to take him up and offer him as a sacrifice. But on the way up there, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire. We got the fire for the sacrifice. We got the wood. We got the wood for the sacrifice. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And my question is, how does Isaac know about a lamb for the burnt offering? You want to know how? Because Dad instructed him. Dad taught him. He was around Dad when he was doing these kind of things. God calls you and I to lead by example, to be servant leaders. Men, we need to step up. That's it. Step up. God wants that from us, and it's a clear principle taught in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You need to instruct them. Hey, we'll instruct them in all kinds of things, right? We'll instruct them in sports. We'll instruct them in make sure they get to school and learn all those things. We'll teach them what we want to teach them. But if we're not doing this, we're not doing what God has called us to do. This is the highest priority. And you know what? This society, our nation, is falling and crumbling because men are no longer being the men that God has called us to be. And if we would be the men that God would call us to be, I'll tell you what, our women would all say, praise God. They would. They'd say, praise God. God's very clear on this. We are to do this. And admonition, it's there. It's this before us in the Word. Men, do this. Fathers, do this. Young men, you might say, well, you know, here I am. I'm not a father. I'm a long ways from that. Listen, this is what God wants from you. As you grow, be the kind of young man that God would be pleased with. Work your way. Look toward this. One day I'm going to be this man. We have further instruction here. It's called to every man here. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Some of you that have been involved in that men's study, you will know these. The whole book has been built on this principle that you've been studying. It's out of 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Matter of fact, these two verses, I did a men's retreat 5-6 years ago or so. I was searching Scripture, thinking, God, what would I share with these guys? I came onto this. I thought, that's it. That's it. Put it in your notes. Make sure you note this. Be on the alert. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 to 14. Stand firm in the faith. Otherwise, don't sleep your way through life. Be alert. Spiritually alert to what's going on with you, your faith, your family, others around you. Stand firm in the faith. Boy, we've drifted and drifted and drifted. Men, stand firm in the faith. Act like men or be the man. Be the man. Be strong. How are you going to be strong? You can be strong by bowing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be strong by getting low and allow Him to work in your life. And then, boy, this last one, let all that you do be done in love. Everything you do, it has to come from a heart in love with Christ and you're loving others. But there it is. He's leading as He should. And so God calls us to this. Lastly, I see maturity in Abraham here in his concern, in concern. All the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham, but not Sodom and Gomorrah. And so God is saying to him, look, I'm going to tell him what's going on here. And you see, in the last part of this chapter, you just see Abraham interceding with God, pleading with God over those, not only the righteous, but over those that are lost in that city as well. So it's a biblical principle to pray on behalf of others. He's interceding for them. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men. That's our call. You know, how many of us are uptight about the direction the nation's going, or a president, or those in leadership, and so forth? We're to pray for them. God calls us to pray. God can move their hearts by prayer. But he has a concern. He's interceding on behalf of others. Suppose there's 50. Suppose there's 45. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? He's interceding with God over these individuals. He has a great concern for lost sinners. That's the heart of God. God is concerned for the lost. Do you know that? You know, we may be very discouraged or moved by the evil and the darkness that's around us. But never forget, every lost soul is a soul that Jesus Christ died for. It's a soul that moved God so much that he sent his Son to die in their place to take their sin's penalty. Ezekiel 33:11. God's saying to the prophet Ezekiel, say this to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not my heart. Now, God is a God of justice, and if he's going to be a just God and a righteous God, he must judge sin. He must be, or he's not God at all. So he will. But he's saying this, that doesn't move me. I don't find pleasure in that. But rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's where I'm at, God's saying. That's my heart. Further in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concern or slow about his promises. Some count slowness, was patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Now, he's not going to make us do that. He gives us a free will. We have a choice. And most won't choose the Lord, but this is the heart of God. 1 Timothy 2:4, basically the same. He desires all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. That's God's desire. That's his heart. That's the heart of God. And that is that. As if we are maturing in the Lord, that should be our heart as well. It isn't, well, they've made their bed, they can sleep in it, or they're beyond the grace of God. No. It's that God might bring them to repentance, to see their need for Jesus and gloriously be saved. That's the heart of God. So Abraham was concerned for these folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. Matter of fact, he went on a rescue mission when Lot got taken up in that 14th chapter. He went and rescued Lot. He might rescue the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and those people. So we see his concern here. Why? Why was he so concerned? Well, I want you to know something, that Abraham possessed something they did not. He had a righteous standing with God through faith. Remember that scripture? Genesis 15:6. Then he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he was reckoned, or it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham had a righteous standing with God. Those lost sinners in Sodom, those lost sinners in Gomorrah, yeah, their sin was exceedingly evil or wicked, but he had something he didn't. He had a relationship with their Creator. He'd been rescued, just like us, from the wrath of God, from God's wrath, and he was growing in grace and maturity. You and I ought to be doing that. We see his concern. Why? He had something they didn't have. How? We see it expressed to God. Would you destroy that city if there were 50 righteous? So he's interceding on behalf not only of the righteous, but on behalf of the wicked. His heart is that they might be saved. God's heart is that, and I believe that's what Abraham wanted. His attitude is one that's worth noting, one that we need to take note of and let it sink in our minds. Some Christians, you know, our attitudes toward the lost are not right. We see at times them living out their position and doing things that are very ungodly, as their position warrants, and we forget that they're just living out who they are, but that God has a great heart for them. But let's remember, the lost are headed for a Christless eternity in hell. A Christless eternity in hell. They need your witness. They need your grace. Jesus died for them. Hebrews 10:10 and 10:12 are powerful verses. By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus did it one time for all people for all time. In verse 12, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Here's the truth, folks. Jesus Christ died for those wicked, exceedingly wicked sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah. He did. All sins for all time. The one sacrifice for all time. Sinners past, sinners present, sinners future. All of it was laid on him on the cross. Sinners in Sodom and Gomorrah, they needed God's grace. I want you to know God is dealing with sin here. There's a point when his mercy, when the sins of individuals come to a, you know, or a nation, they come to a point where, okay, I'm going to deal with it now. And God is going to withhold his mercy. And judgment is going to flow. A couple things I don't want you to miss here. Don't miss this point. If there were just a few more righteous, 10. Abraham brings God down to 10. If there are 10 righteous, would you spare the city? 10. 10 righteous people in that city. Who's in that city? We know some. We know a man, a nephew of Abraham, is there. Lot and his wife. That's two. He has at least two daughters, maybe four. He has those, he has two, like, they're not married yet, but he's got two men interested in his daughters, that's six. Lot's influence on that city was zilch. Don't forget that. You've got someone that has, now he's called Righteous Lot in the New Testament. He is one that has fallen under, I believe, and he's justified. Abraham, you have him leading here. You see his maturing faith. Lot, he loves the world, and he's gotten taken up in it. There's not, and not only that, but Lot has a whole bunch of people he's over. He's got herdsmen. He's got servants. How many righteous? There are not 10. Not 10. As far as bringing others to faith in God, Lot, he's got 0 as far as I can tell. And his walk is so bad that when he warns them about what's going to happen, his sons-in-law, they laugh at him like, you got to be kidding me. That's how far away from God he was. There's not 10 righteous here. And what I'm saying is we wouldn't even have this next chapter if it was for Lot doing his job. Lot being this man who, because God is holy, I want you to walk blameless before me. Because I've chosen you that you might command your children and your household after me. If Lot had lived up to where he's at, we wouldn't be having the 18th chapter, the 19th chapter here that we'll get at in a couple of weeks. There's a man that failed to live to what God had called him to do. And the outcome of that, the fruit of that is, no, it's not anything we desire. I want you to not miss this other point as well. That God would withhold judgment because of the righteous. Now, I've kind of said that, but I want to say it this way. There is an influence in God's mind as he's dealing with this that the righteous will impact how he's going to deal with this sin. Now, you can live your life here and walk before the Lord, and you might wonder, man, I see stuff going on around me that is just, it's awful. And this nation, I see it flowing in a direction, moving in a direction that's just terrible. But I want you to know something. Your influence as a righteous man, as a righteous woman, impacts strongly how God deals with communities, how he deals with nations. You take the influence out of America, you take the influence out of Bark River, Christian influence gone. Bark River would be in a mess. So would Gladstone, Escanaba, Powers. It would be a terrible mess. You take it out of this state, and this state would be a mess. You take it out of this nation, and this nation would consume, it would just eat itself alive. I believe believers in this nation are making a difference here and now. They are. You are. The devil won't tell you that, but I'll tell you that. You are making a difference. And don't let the devil say, oh, it's going to pieces. It's not even worth being a Christian anymore. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. You take the Christian influence out of America, and it is no longer this country at all. Believers are making a difference. Young men, young women, you are making a difference. Families, grandparents, stand firm for the Lord. What's the big message here? I believe it's this. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have a man, as we've looked at him in this 18th chapter, he's got a maturing faith. He's growing in faith. So my question is this, are you? Are you in the same place you were 2 years ago? You ought not to be there. Can you see growth? Is it noted in your life? If you ask your husband or wife or someone near to you, hey, I'm just wondering, do you see any growth in my life? What would they say? So you can't, we come to faith. We come to Christ by faith, and we're gloriously saved. That's not the end of believing. It's the beginning of growing. Are you growing? Are you growing? If not, why not? You need to be growing. New Testament command, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's grace for that. This is going to take humility, just like in hospitality. It's going to take humility to say, Lord, here I am. Mess. I got issues. You know my life. You know my sin. It's before me. I confess that. Take me and use me. Grow me. That's it. He will. If you'll humble yourself, he'll grow you. He's called you to it. He will enable you to do it. My final thought, pretty simple one, right? Be a growing and maturing Christian. That's it. Be a growing and maturing Christian. Let's pray. Loving Father, we get in our own way. We make our own lives up, and we'll put our plans down and not consult you and get in the middle of them and say, Lord, I need help, or I need you to bless me. We get ahead of you. But we want what we want. Father, I pray you'll find us desiring you, seeking your face, looking to Jesus, his life, humbling ourselves before you, and say this, take our lives, take our bodies, they are yours. We are simply offering them to you as a living sacrifice. Do with us as you please. Father, I pray that would happen. I pray that we would be hospitable, that we would be concerned for others, that we would be leading as you've called us to lead. We'd be gracious to all. Bless your people with this word. There's someone here today that have yet to trust Christ as Savior. Enter in that relationship, Father. I pray you'll move in their hearts that they might call out to you and be gloriously saved. For those who know you here, Father, find us seeking you, standing firm for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get to the back. You'll be dismissed.